So please do grab a Bible. We're turning to a Psalm 130, and it's going to help you to have a Bible open in front of you. You've probably got one on a shelf. You may not have it yet in your hand, but do go find one, get one. You might be able to pull it up on your phone if you're watching this on a computer or something like that. Psalm 130, and Becky Rigg is going to read this for us. Thank you, Becky. Over to you.
Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Thank you, Becky. Let's pray as we unpack God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the prayers that have been prayed all around the world and even as part of this service. And we thank you for the prayers in the Bible, prayers that we can take and learn from. And I pray that you would speak to us through this prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to know better how to pray. Lord, how to live. Lord, we want to cry out to you for those in leadership in our nation at this time, for Boris Johnson, Matt Hancock, Chris Whitty, those who've been diagnosed with coronavirus. Lord, we pray, Father, for your presence and your help for them. Heal them. And many others who are sick at this time. Comfort those who are bereaved. And Lord, as we think about this theme of hope, we pray, may you bring us your hope. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, praying that your spirit would come and be present with all of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, it has been a massive week of change and crisis, not only in our nation, but around the world. Billions of people across the world are now in lockdown, ourselves as a nation included. You know, last Monday evening, since we had our live stream last Sunday, the Prime Minister gave that unprecedented broadcast telling people across the country to stay home, except for a few exceptions. And in his broadcast to stay at home, he mentioned two things to try and reassure the nation. He said that we would follow the best scientific advice, and he ended by saying that we would beat this if we pulled together. You know, both of these things are really, really good and important. Both of these things can make such a difference. I'm deeply passionate about both. As a scientist, I am really passionate that we use good science, and also I believe so much can be done as we pull together. But there are some challenges that are too big for science. There are some things which, even if we pull together, are beyond us as mankind solving them. You know, one of the huge challenges about this crisis at the moment is that with good science and working together, we know how to slow it. But no one is really clear yet of where we put our hope with confidence to look beyond it. So I want to ask this morning, is there somewhere else we can find hope beyond what the Prime Minister mentioned in his broadcast, where we can find hope in this time of crisis? Well, that is what we're going to explore in this psalm. The psalmist here is in a time of great distress. You know, there's a difference between despair and distress. To be in despair is to feel like there is no hope. However, you can be in distress, yet not be in despair. And this psalmist is in significant distress and desperation, yet he's not in despair because he knows where to look for hope. This psalm is all about hope's hope in time of crisis. And it uses three pictures to help us see this wonderful hope. And the first is this: hope when you feel you are sinking. In the psalm that Becky read for us, Psalm 130, the first two verses say this: out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. I want us to think about this picture of kind of being in the depths. And actually, Jonah's going to come in and just help me as a bit of a visual reminder of this point for those who are a bit more visually inspired. So here's Jonah, and he's dressed in his kind of swimming kit with his goggles and his wetsuit on. And, you know, I was thinking about this passage and was reminded of the time 2 Sundays ago. Might seem like an age ago, but it was 2 Sundays ago when we were still able to gather in the church. And a number of people at the end shared different pictures or words that they felt God had for us. And Katie Fry came and brought a picture that she felt was for us at this time. She'd shared about taking her kids swimming, a bit like how Jonah's kind of dressed for swimming. Maybe kids, you can remember going swimming, harder thing to do at the moment. But, you know, one of the things when she took her kids swimming, and kids often do this, I remember Jonah and others doing this, is that when you're learning to swim, you kind of cry out for help to your parents. And she said to her kids, she said, don't worry, though it is out of your depth, everywhere in this pool is in my depth. Everywhere in this pool is in my depth. So when they were crying out for help, she could help them. Thanks, Jonah, for your help. You know, one of the things that in our Lent devotional reading, which is all on this psalm this morning, one of the things that Tom Wright says is that the psalms are so honest. Many of the psalms are laments. They show people going through great crises. And Tom Wright wrote this morning about this cry out of the depths. And he said this: that is how it is. That is how it is for all of us, some of the time, and for some of us, most of the time. We need to keep telling it like it is. These are tough, challenging times, but in them we can pray. In them we can cry for mercy, like the psalmist does here. I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. And he does. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. You know, mercy is a cry for help we don't deserve. A cry that is not, I think I've got this sorted, God, but if you could maybe just give me a helping hand. No, it's a cry saying, God, we can't do this. I can't do this. In fact, I don't even deserve your help. But please, God, help me. And you know, no matter how deep the waters, no matter how far down we feel we have sunk, there is no depth that is too deep for God. I love this clip for Aladdin. You'll know the story. Many of you will have seen it. And this is Aladdin in trouble. And I think, Ben, we can show this clip. Thanks.
Rub at the lamp. Hello?
Al? Al! Kid! Snap out of it! Oh, you can't cheat on this one. I can't help you unless you make a wish. You have to say, Genie, I want you to save my life. Got it? Okay.
Come on, Aladdin!
I'll take that as a yes. Don't you scare me like that.
Genie, day. I...
Of course, God is more powerful than any genie, and he is completely free and good. And yet there's something in the way God has made things where he seems particularly to look for where people are calling out to him in prayer for mercy. And when we do, he treats us with compassion. He helps us in all kinds of ways, sometimes in ways we don't expect, and we'll be seeing more about that next week. But you know, there's hope, and that's our big theme of today. There's hope in this cry of mercy. And why is there hope? Well, because mercy and a cry for mercy is not to do with anything about us. You know, how good we've been, or how well we're doing, or how smart we are, or strong we are. A cry for mercy is all to do with how merciful God is. And God is a God of mercy. His arm of mercy is never too short to lift us up. So time and again in God's word, we see people cry for mercy and God responds. In the Old Testament, there's this amazing story of the prophet Jonah, who goes to a city called Nineveh, who is in a complete mess, and they don't deserve in any way any help from God, and yet they cry to God for mercy, and God is merciful to them. And in the New Testament, Jesus tells a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector going up to pray, and the tax collector just simply prays a prayer which says, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says that tax collector goes home right with God. And so when we cry for mercy, we join with people all through the ages who've seen and experienced God's help as they've cried for mercy. In fact, there's a simple prayer which is sometimes known as the Jesus Prayer. It's a prayer that echoes a prayer of a blind man on the side of the road in Jericho who called out to Jesus for mercy, and Jesus stopped and showed him mercy. And it simply says this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." And before we even go any further in this psalm, and I want to share a few more things in a moment, but I've asked Amy if she could come and just lead us in that simple prayer for ourselves, but for us as a church, and even for us as a nation and for the nation. So let's pray together. And you might want to echo this prayer as Amy prays it for us. Let's pray. Thanks, Amy.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on our nation and on our world.
Amen. Thanks, Amy. When we cry out for mercy, even when we feel we are sinking, God hears us. But there is hope not just when we feel we are sinking, but there is hope, secondly, when you feel you have failed. There's hope when you feel you have failed. The second two kind of verses, the next couplet in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says this: "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you." And once again, I want to ask Jonah to come and help me, because there's a picture here of this kind of record of sins. And Jonah's just come in and he's dressed slightly differently this time with his kind of school uniform. Doesn't always wear a tie, but we thought some of you might, so you better get the picture. And he's got his school books. And in Jonah's school, many of the classes have a very simple way of kind of keeping a record of who's well behaved and who's not in the class. I don't know, your class kids might do something similar, but they have a very simple thing that if you're well behaved, you're on the sun on the whiteboard at the front of the class, and if you start behaving badly, you go on the cloud. And when you're on the cloud, that's a real warning that you could get in trouble. In fact, you probably are already in trouble if you've got on the cloud. And this is important, and the teachers do this. Why do they do it? Well, because bad behavior affects everyone. Thanks, Jonah, for helping us in that way. Here's my little sun and cloud. Just a little reminder. I hope you can see it. So you've got the sun for those who have behaved well and the cloud for those who haven't behaved well. So I wonder, what would you say? Are you living in a way where you would be on the sun or on the cloud? It's so easy, isn't it, to see in others the things they do wrong, their bad behavior. They're what the Bible calls sin. And the news has been full of it. It's been full of the selfishness of those who are panic buying, the thoughtlessness of those who have been gathering in groups when they don't need to. But, you know, actually, there is selfishness, greed, and fear which can be found in all of our lives. You notice what the psalm said in verse 3. It said, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? That there is no one who would be able to stand. In fact, we often think that we're kind of all on the sun, on the kind of teacher's whiteboard. But actually, what the Bible says is all of us have cloudy days more than we acknowledge. All of us have this massive problem of sin, which is completely pervasive and massive in our world. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You may say, well, I thought this was about hope. Where is the hope in that? Well, verse 3 identifies this problem, but it's a bigger problem than we often acknowledge. But one of the things that's good about identifying and facing the facts of the problem is that when we see something that says it brings us hope, well, then we can see, is this hope going to be bigger than the problem? And look at verse 4. This is what we read. But with you, God, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. The amazing forgiveness of God is bigger than my sin and your sin. God forgives us. How? How is that possible? Well, it took one who had no record of sin, one whose life was perfect, one who you could say always lived in the sun. You see, Jesus is the only one who really is on the board under the sun section. You and I, all the rest of us, are, as it were, under the cloud for the behavior and the things we've done wrong. But amazingly, Jesus, the one who did everything right, whose slate was clean, whose record was completely good, Jesus, the one who came from heaven and lived the perfect life, loving God and always doing what God the Father wanted, yet he came and took my place and your place. He, as it were, swapped places with us. He, as it were, took not just our record, but the punishment that our record deserves. He died on the cross for me and for you. He swapped places with us so that he took our place and we could come into the freedom of living right with God and with peace and hope, a hope like no other. Perhaps even during this time of crisis, you're very aware of the sin in your life. Maybe you've particularly been trying to find comfort and security in all the wrong things in the last couple of weeks. But I want to say this morning, there is hope for you and I. Let's come and confess our sins and ask God for his forgiveness. And again, before we just go on to the final thing I want to say in this passage, I would love us just to pause, to come to this great God of forgiveness. And Amy is going to lead us in another very simple prayer, and I encourage you to echo this in your heart. It's a prayer of us turning and getting right with God and expressing how much is our need. So let's bow our heads and again echo this in your heart to God. Let's pray. Thank you.
Lord, we confess our sins and ask for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. Thank you for clearing our record so we can live freely with hope, joy, and peace.
Amen. Wow, a clean record. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that we can have? So there's hope even when you feel you've failed. But lastly, in this psalm, we see this wonderful thing that there's hope when you feel like there is only darkness. Hope when you feel like there's only darkness. Look at how the psalmist continues. He says in verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. The picture here is of watchmen waiting in the dark for the dawn. And Jonah's going to come and help me again this time, dressed as a night watchman. You might not be that familiar with the night watchmen, but they often kind of have got their big stick. There's Jonah with his stick to hit anyone who might be coming to get anything that's they shouldn't be doing. Night watchmen all over the world keep people safe at night from people who might kind of try and come and steal things or might want to cause problems. So he's got his little lamp as well. You know, this picture of a night watchman is one where they stay awake until the dawn comes when things are safer. So thank you, Jonah. Do you want to head back, night watchman? Thanks for that. You see, the dark is often a time when we feel most unsafe. And we go through times in life when it feels dark. Some writers have described times of depression as the dark night of the soul. Times when we feel confused, times when we feel afraid, times when we find it hard to see things clearly, times when we feel like we have to wait and wait and wait. And like the night watchman, those can be long times of waiting. In one sense, we are all in a time of waiting, the whole world waiting to see how this plays out with the coronavirus. How is life going to be like on the other side? It is going to be different. I heard one commentator this week write and describe it not as a kind of blizzard that we're going to get through and everything kind of goes back to normal, but as a little ice age that means everything afterwards has changed in some way. And you know, in the waiting, we can either kind of fight it with frustration or we can lean into it. We can either wait in a queue with an impatience and a frustration, or we can breathe and pause and allow ourselves to lean into the wait. And I found the words in this psalm have helped me so much over the years. I love this little phrase, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Waiting with all of our being, waiting, confident in the promises of God, confident in this God who says he hears us when we pray, confident in this one who we read in God's word in Romans chapter 10, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow, what a promise. You know, the night watchman may wait in the dark and the cold, but he knows the dawn is coming. He's sure of it. And when we wait for the Lord, we wait with an even greater confidence and expectation than a watchman waiting for the dawn. For the light the Lord brings is greater than the light of the dawn. The sun's presence drives away the darkness of the night, but the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who Tim said at the start is knocking on your door, and you don't need to socially distance from him. You can welcome him in. When he comes in, he dispels our fears and our despair, and he enables us to have hope. He enables what Paul writes in Romans 12, for us to be joyful even in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. It's only 2 weeks until we celebrate Easter. The writers of the Gospels record how the dawn it gave way on that first Easter Sunday morning, and Jesus kind of rose from the grave, conquering death. And that new day had brought new hope, not just for that day, but for everyone, everywhere, every day. Things would no longer be the same because Jesus had conquered death. God was indeed making everything new. And it had begun with Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Jesus, the light of the world, had come, and his light is spreading all over the world. And yet still, we wait for his second coming. We wait for him to come and make everything right, to put an end to all death and sickness and pain. You see, we are part of a much, much bigger story, a story where Jesus alone is the hero and the hope of the whole world, and in which we can have greater confidence even than the dawn coming after the night. So no wonder the psalmist ends with this refrain in verse 7, telling the whole nation, his whole nation, put your hope in the Lord. Whoever you are, wherever you are watching this, I encourage you, put your hope in the Lord, because he can lift you from the depths. He can forgive all your sin, and he can bring light and dawn to dispel your darkness. So let's put our hope in the Lord. And I want to lead us in a time of prayer, and we're going to respond in worship as well. Jamie's going to come in a moment and lead us, but I'm just going to lead us now in a prayer that simply acknowledges that God alone is where our solid hope and security can be. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge we are in great need. Beyond our ability, but not beyond yours. Lord, we put our hope in you, Lord Jesus. Please have mercy on us and lift us from the depths. Please forgive our sin. Please bring your light into our darkness. For your we pray. Amen.